Okay, we see in our responsive reading this morning that Jesus talks about some demons that go out only by prayer and fasting, and I want to talk a little bit about prayer and fasting today. And I shared Wednesday how sweet it was to have worship, to sit in worship, because for 3 weeks I was off by myself. I had my guitar, and I am learning four chords. And that was me. And, you know, if you had been with us several years ago, you could have experienced me getting up here and singing a cappella, you know, and encouraging everyone to sing along with us. But today, I want to talk a little bit about what I've been through and some of the things. I want to share some personal thoughts. I hope they're not too hard to hear. I hope, you know, that in the process of doing this, part of me doesn't even want to, lest it doesn't sound spiritual enough. After all, I've been away fasting and praying for 3 weeks. I must be able to come up with something. The Lord must have shown me something. Well, I went through my notebook. I have 65 pages that I filled in 27 days now, and I don't want this to sound like 27 individual Bible studies, so just pray the Lord anoints this. Well, for those of you who may not know, the Lord called me to step aside and fast and pray, and to seek His face. And today is day 27 of that fast. God is sustaining me still through that. This is my pot faith shirt. Yes, people ask me, oh, is that your pot faith shirt? Did the Lord tell you to eat? No, He didn't tell me to eat today. He told me to come back. He hasn't told me to eat. And one of the advantages you see I have is I can't wait to get to my lunch, my water. And I'm really looking forward to that. In fact, I have an advantage over all of you. I can start my pot faith now. Hey, that smells like chicken. So, but what does it mean? Maybe some people don't know what it means to fast. To fast actually means to abstain. It means to do without. You can abstain from just about anything. In my case, it was to do without food. And a fasting can take really any length of time. If you're interested in doing such a thing, you can fast for a meal, skip a meal. You can fast for a day. You can fast for a few days. You can fast for a week. You can fast for a month. The maximum I would ever recommend is 40 days. That's what Jesus did when He went into the desert. And one thing I will tell you is that at about the end, in the second or third day somewhere, all of your desire for food goes away. You go, whoa, what a cool thing that is. Well, it is. So that, and what happens is that attachment that you have for food is no longer there, and you would be amazed at how much time is spent preparing for, consuming, and cleaning up after a meal. And then you take three of those out of your day, and boy, do you have time. Not only that, all of a sudden the dishes get really simple. A mug or a glass. And it's easy to keep clean, all of your dishes. Why do we do it? Well, many people do it for physical health, for cleansing, because when you fast and consume high amounts of fluid, water, the cells in your body, it's a known fact, they cleanse themselves. They clean themselves out. So there is a cleansing that goes on. In fact, some people who are grossly overweight, if they fast, if they're not watched carefully, they can die. But not from lack of food, but because of the toxins that dump out of the cells in their body that pollute their body. So cleansing is one of the reasons. Weight loss, okay, 23 pounds of me isn't with me anymore. There's obviously pounds that I could easily lose because they're gone. I don't want to find them again. Wherever they went, I hope they stay lost. And there are many spas around the country, you know, that have people, they can get you in there for weight loss programs and for fasts and such. But it has a physical effect on your body. It is a cleansing thing. But for physical health, many people will fast, but also for spiritual health. There's a cleansing that takes place, because what you can see is the 23 pounds of the physical flesh that went off. But in the process of that, the Lord does something within your heart as you sit before Him. If you make it a time of prayer and fasting and reading the Word of God, where He does surgery on your heart and he takes away pounds of flesh and motives and attitudes and things that are going on in your heart that just shouldn't be there. So there's another kind of cleansing that takes place. It's a wonderful cleansing. There's a great load that's lifted, and there's a great loss of weight, spiritual weight. And there's a clarity of mind that comes from fasting that nothing else will touch, along with energy. And a lot of a lack of sleep. You don't need sleep as much. I went to bed at 11:30 last night, and the Lord woke me up at 4 so that I could finish preparing for this morning. Now, I don't mean that it always happens that way, but you tend to have less, a lot more energy, a lot more clarity of mind, a need for a lot less sleep, and plus lighter. And so the reason we do this is for spiritual health, to seek God's will, to be separated unto God so that we can hear from Him. And I did. I totally separated myself off. I can't imagine running a nursery or having a house full of children and do it. But some do. Some do. But I happen to get away, because there are times in the first few days, if you do this, and I guess I'm supposed to tell you to check a doctor's supervision first, but after a few days, because of the cleansing that takes on, your mind gets really fuzzy and the body's cleaning. And I had a pillow on the couch where I was, and all of a sudden I would just get up and lie down. I would sleep for an hour or three, you know, whatever it was needed. So it's an opportunity to get aside, to be still, and to hear from Him. But if you want to know where it's first mentioned, it's actually first mentioned in the book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges is where the Bible first mentions it. It's in Judges chapter 20, verse 26. You can turn there if you want. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It was at a time when the tribe of Benjamin, actually a Levitical priest, had gone into a town of Gibeah, and the people, the men there, had raped and killed his concubine. And the men of Benjamin were not willing to deal with the sin that was in their town. And Israel came against the tribe of Benjamin, against Gibeah, and a great battle ensued. And there were great battle losses initially for Israel. And it says in Judges 20, verse 26, that all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So here's the first mention. It's a time of trial. It's a time to, so that they could, notice it says they fasted and they made peace offerings before the Lord. It's called the rule of first mention in the Bible. When something is first mentioned, we need to pay particular attention. And this is what it's for. It's to get on our face before the Lord, that we might know His will in our life, that we might see more clearly what's going on. And all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many scriptures that I could do hours of Bible study on just fasting and praying. And sometimes people will fast a meal, a day, a night. But it's always with supplication before the Lord. And Jesus, as we read earlier, says that some demons only come out through prayer and fasting. Now, for Jesus and the Old Testament saints, it was a time to get before the Lord. My reason was a time to get before the Lord, because as I look around me, there are a lot of changes going on. Remember, this church grew out of a home Bible study in our living room with four people in it, my wife and I and two others. One of them is still here. That was Dan. He did the announcements. So, you know, as we grow, I still kind of feel like we're in our living room in a sense. I like that kind of living room, but it's a big living room we got here, you know. But so there are a lot of changes that are going on, and I need to get before the Lord, because there are a lot of new faces coming in. There are new families. And you may not know this. At the beginning, you know, we had a pot faith, and we set up one table, and we brought a dish and sat down and ate it. And Bill and Deb got up and did worship. That was our worship schedule. Bill and Deb, they're on vacation. I sing a cappella. Now we actually have a worship schedule. We have so many servants in the back that when we make a circle, it's this circle of about 20, 30 people. And we have a schedule for people to serve in the Sunday school. and in the building in different places. So things are changing. We're seeing a lot of change now, and we're going through what you might call good things, growth pains. You know, it's God's problem. He'll give us the wisdom to figure it out. The sanctuary here is not a problem. We have 200 seats in our sanctuary, and every week we see them filling up more and more. I'm more concerned in the back where the kids might be bumping into each other. And I need to be praying about, Lord, do we want to do two services, or do we need to bust the walls out, or what are we supposed to do? Sunday school's getting busy back there. Now, another complication is that in April of 07, that's a year from next month, the lease on, we rent this space, about 8,500 square feet, I think. That lease will be up, and we need to make a decision. So I look around at the growth that's going on, and I say, how do we best minister to this flock? How do we best meet the needs of the families, those that are married and those that are broken and those that are in the process of being broken or repaired? You know, there's all kinds of things going on within our fellowship. We all dress up and look nice, but, you know, there's a lot of brokenness amongst us even today. How do I minister to the singles? How do we minister to the infants, the youth, the teens? How do we reach out and touch not just those who come here, but how do we encourage others into the body of Christ that they might too be saved? Specifically, where do we minister here in Macedon? This building? Do we rent another one somewhere? Do we buy land? Do we build? And I can't say the Lord gave me an exact answer to that right now, but I am proceeding. Since He didn't, I'm going to start knocking on doors and see what He would have for us. I do know that this property here is expensive, and I would like to use God's money differently. So part of the things I was talking about or praying about was, Lord, what land are You going to give us? What are You going to give us here in this Macedon area? And as I was down... I was at Liturno, by the way, Christian camp, halfway down the east side, third of the way down the east side of Canandaigua Lake. I had a building all to myself, a cottage on the lake. And as I read through Joshua, you know, the Lord would put it on my heart to read a book, and I would sit down and read the book. I sat down and read the book of Joshua. I mean, wouldn't you love to have that kind of time? Well, I did. In chapter 16 through 21, talk about taking of the land, even though there's opposition. And that was an encouragement to me, especially I also read through Calvary Distinctives, a book that Chuck Smith wrote, and I hadn't read in over a year. And chapter 12 talked about ventures of faith, and Pastor Chuck said, step out in faith and see if God is in it. Not being presumptuous, of course, but instead of sitting in the same place and drying up, just venture out. Those were great words of encouragement to me. And in the gospel, in the book of Joshua, how they took the land. And I think we need to go and take some land here somewhere. I don't mean take it, I mean purchase and, you know, be legal and all about it. But last Wednesday, you know, I'm the pastor of this fellowship. Chicken and gravy. I'm the shepherd that the Lord has called to lead this, but I'm also a guy, I'm a man, and there are times I feel discouraged. And last Wednesday, I was feeling discouraged. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 37, verse 7. I'm sorry, 37. Let me look, I got a bad note here. 37. Seven. That's it. The first part of that verse encouraged me as I was seeking Him about property. I said, I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm not that smart in these things. I mean, You gave me a gift to teach. I have a gift to help, so I like to do that. And I love children, but business, that's not my thing. It's just said, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. I went, wow, that is awesome, Lord. That lifted me up. Wednesday when I was down there, I would be praying during the teaching and during the worship. Every Sunday when the guys were up here teaching in my place, I was there praying for that hour and a half. And when I called Pat up later, that was a Wednesday night, I think last Wednesday night, when Bill did his slides of Israel. And I told her how I had been so down and the Lord had just lifted me up. And she said, I know, the fellowship had been praying for you. They were praying for you. And I'd heard people say before, oh, I felt your prayers. I have to say, I consciously haven't felt prayers, okay? This time I felt the effect of prayer because I felt myself get lifted up. I felt that effect. And Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer too. And the apostles asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, I would pray every morning. I'd sit down in this living room. I had four windows across the front looking across the lake to the west side of Canandaigua Lake. And frankly, that was a little bit of a distraction, but every morning between 6 and 7 o'clock, I had a list of everybody in the fellowship that I could remember. I think you're all on there, except any new faces. And I would pray for each of you and the children. But I found that that was kind of a distraction. And one day I was up sitting in the bathroom. I hope that doesn't embarrass you, but I know you've all done that. And I was just, you know, the door shut. Even, and I'm struck by the simplicity of the room, the closeness of the walls, and I'm drawn to prayer. And I'm thinking, this is odd. I'm drawn to prayer in the toilet. What is it? Is it this confined space? Is there something about this? Is that all it takes to improve my prayer life, Lord, to get rid of the scenery? Now I understand why A.W. Tozer, he had a chair pushed into his basement next to the furnace, just pointed into the dark in there. And I went upstairs and I thought, you know what? I was upstairs. I started looking around at all the rooms. They were all too big and they all had windows. And then I found there were two shower stalls. They're about this wide and about 8 feet deep, and the shower took up about 3, so I had a place about 3 feet by 5 feet, and I took a straight back chair, set it in there, closed the door, my prayer room. No distractions. So early in the mornings, from 6 to 7, I would be looking across the lake, watching the sun rise as the sun went down the lake, praying for all of you, and then during the day, up in my prayer room, door shut, closed. And the Lord showed me a lot of things. As I said, I hope it doesn't stumble you, but I said I'm a guy, and one of the places, I'm just reading some of my notes, because I just handwrite notes as the Lord. He would just, I go pages sometimes. As I'm in my prayer room, lamenting over my prideful arrogance and heart that is so unlike Jesus, when I felt the Lord impress upon my heart to read about Him, to learn of Him. So that was my assignment, read the Gospels. And God said, pay attention to the red words. You got a red letter Bible? You want to know more about Jesus? Read the red words. Seriously. So I did. I read through the Gospels. I know you're thinking, oh, that's so awesome to be able to do that. It is. And I did. But one of those mornings, I was sitting there praying for everyone, looking out the window, watching the sun rise against the... It was hazy, so it was just kind of like misty as the sun came up. And it was like, boom, within seconds, as the sun broke the hill behind me, it was like the whole thing illuminated. And the opposite shoreline appeared through the haze. It was just, it was there. And there's this light snow falling. I'm thinking, Lord, You are so good. How could anybody not be awed by our Creator God while seeing the grand beauty of this lake and the coastline and the hills, why this, just the dainty delicacy, the intricacy of it all as the snow is falling down from the sky. And I'm thinking, Lord, that is so beautiful. Thank You for this picture from my prayer. But you know, God cares about our prayers. He cares about even our simple prayers. One morning, it was 6:40, I found it around that time, the sun would pop about 6:40. So I'd get down there at 6 and I'd be praying. And one morning there was no sun. It was kind of overcast. There was no sun hitting the opposite shore. And I like to watch the sun walk down the side of the hill. It's just so awesome as I'm praying. It's a great inspiration. And I was hoping to see that, but it was very hazy. So I just said, you know what? It's 6:40. I'll pray for that. At 6:52, I have a note. Sun broke through the clouds against the opposite hill. A coincidence? No, maybe. But no, not to me. It was a God incident. And I just said, thanks, Lord. That's so good. It only took you 12 minutes to get that one. That was good. I like that. But, you know, prayer life can be tough. We're not to approach prayer life as drudgery. Or it should not be a way to win favor with God. But it's a way with communing with our Creator so that our lives might be changed. If we can say and really mean and understand Abba Father, that's the key to prayer. To have that intimate touch with the Father. Abba Father. It means it's like praying my daddy who art in heaven. And I know not everyone has an intimate relationship with an earthly dad, but we can have that with our heavenly Father, Abba Father. And when we know that, we can come into intimate relationship with Him because the throne room doors are bust wide open now. He's there. All we have to do is step in. Prayer is the secret of becoming more like God. And if we don't spend time with Him, we won't be much like Him. And I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, He was willing. He was always sharing. He was encouraging. He was praying. He was always teaching. He was willing to teach one or two at a time. And I don't know if I shared this, but probably one Wednesday night in the home Bible study, one person came, and it wasn't my wife. She was busy. And I was discouraged. Jesus wasn't. And I'm not anymore either. And you shouldn't be. You say, well, I'm not called to teach. Yes, you are. If you're a parent, you may have one child that you're raising up to be a leader. You may have two. So moms, dads, brothers, sisters, we all are called to teach. We're all to share God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, the people in that day were rebellious, but the Lord is giving a message here that when you walk in the ways of the Lord, you'll find rest. The Word of God is like an old path. It's established. It's solid. It's not old-fashioned. It's old. It's solid. It's in fashion. It always has been. New is not always necessary. New is not always good. In fact, I think it was Spurgeon said that if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And the reason we're raising our children up is to teach them to walk with God alone so that when they become adults and are faced with difficulties, they'll turn to the Lord and not the wrong turn. For me, 1 Peter 5:2 speaks to me. This is how I'm supposed to serve. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, not wrestling you into church, and I can't. Not for filthy lucre, not for money. I'm not in it for the money, but of a ready mind. I love to teach. God's called me to teach. I can't imagine doing anything. It was hard those 3 weeks not to be teaching, not to be sharing. I found myself wanting to prepare messages, but I resisted that and just read the Word. Many of us serve. There are many back there serving now, and a lot of us, we need strength. Especially if you're working in the toddler room back there with the little ones. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't remember who said this, but I pulled this quote from somewhere. Don't try to serve God in your own poor, weak way. If that's how you're serving, stop. Our duty is to serve God in His strong, triumphant way. Not in natural ability, but in supernatural ability. Not with natural gifts, but with supernatural gifts supplied by God's Holy Spirit. That's how we're to serve. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. There's a difference between strong in ourselves and strong in the Lord. When I first came home, I didn't want to see anyone. I was anxious to get home, and the Lord told me to go home, but honestly, I didn't want to see anyone. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to deal with anything. I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is when I should be my strongest. I've been sitting at your feet and praying and reading your word for 3 weeks, Lord, fasting and praying. And at one point, Pat brought up a few simple issues, the things that